you can hear the message there. So this morning, we're as I was telling the fellows yesterday in the Lit Men's Study, it's a message that's somewhat uncomfortable for me. It would be good to have, I told them, it would be good to have someone else come in and preach this message, and I could sit there in the front row and listen. It's an awkward subject for a pastor and could even be misunderstood. But it is God's Word, so it's important. It's part of the makeup of the model church, and that makes it important also, obviously. It's particularly important for us because we're striving to the end of becoming a model church. This is a message about what a pastor does and about how to treat a pastor. Can you see how awkward that could feel? I have to explain what I do and how you are to treat me. Does that sound awkward? Feels awkward to me. That's why I want to sit there and have somebody else preach this. But the danger of misunderstanding can come from the part that the people play. It can seem self-serving for your pastor to expound on the part that you are to play, and unless the last point about the part you are to play, unless the last point is made, there can be division or resentment. So bear with me. We don't want to give the spoiler away. There's a couple of qualifiers at the end that really pull all this together. But before we go into these two verses, just two verses this morning, it is good to review what the New Testament says about pastors, who they are and what they do. And there's much more that can be said, but there was much more in 1 Peter 5, as a matter of fact, right there. I even saw again and was reminded of this morning as we read it. But we go through these. This understanding of what pastors are and what they are to do from the New Testament fits over our passage really well and gives us a better understanding of these two verses. So, beginning to lay some groundwork, there are two offices in the New Testament that are offices within the church. They are overseers and deacons. Philippians 1:1 is probably the clearest. When Paul greets them, he starts his letter, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. These are two bodies, groups of men who are recognized within a local assembly of believers. In 1 Timothy 3:1 and 3:8, the qualifications for overseer and deacon are outlined. Include these two passages with what we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and Acts 20:28, you get a first understanding of the pastor. Why is that? In Philippians and 1 Peter, he says to the overseers and deacons in Philippians, and then in 1 Peter, which we read in our scripture reading this morning, Peter says this: I therefore exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. Peter said, I'm an elder, and you have elders among you. I exhort them, verse 2, to shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. Overseers, oversight. Elders, exercise oversight. Elders, well, let's take a look also. You can hold on to that in Acts chapter 20. This is when he doesn't even come to Ephesus. He's on his way back to Jerusalem, and he's not going to go to Ephesus. He stops at Miletum, and then he's going on. But he calls, in verse 17, Acts chapter 20, he calls for the elders to come of Ephesus. They come and meet with him. And one of the things he says to them in verse 28, he warns them. He tells the elders of Ephesus, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Elders, you're overseers. To shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Matter of fact, back in 1 Peter chapter 5, he tells the elders to shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight. We see three terms I'd like to point out to you: elder, overseer, shepherd. They're synonymous. Elders are overseers. Overseers are shepherds. Shepherds are elders, whatever combination you put. This is the elders are overseers, and they are to shepherd the church of God. Here's a little key. Can anyone guess what the Latin term for shepherd is? Pastor. Pastor means shepherd. Matter of fact, in Ephesians, we're going to talk about, we'll look at here in just a moment, and he gave some as pastor teachers, pastors and teachers, shepherds, even teachers. There are shepherds who are overseers, who are elders. Elder, shepherd, overseer. It's all the same. The different aspects of the ministry of each one of them is put there, but there's no pastor and elders. We talk about it that way. But there, what it is that, like in the book of Acts, when they go to the church in Acts to say, how do we treat these Gentiles, there are equals, but James stands up and says, we should do this. James, the Lord's brother, is what we talk about as the first among equals. There's a pastor teacher. Some of you are familiar with Grace Community Church. They have 35 elders who are pastors, who shepherd, who give oversight, but they also have one who is the first among equals, and that's John MacArthur, who is the what they call the pastor teacher or the lead pastor. It's a first among equals. There's not a hierarchy there. You don't even see that much. You just see examples of it, like James in the book of Acts. But really, we have of these two offices. When we say pastor or overseer or elder, we're meaning the same thing. The other office is deacon, and there are differences between the pastor and the deacon. They're seen, two main differences, and they're seen in the way they meet needs. The prototypical deacon, how's that for a 25-cent word, is found in Acts chapter 6. The church is just beginning. You have people who have come from all over the Mediterranean world, and they've come to Christ, but it seems like the Jewish residents of Jerusalem, the locals, are taking care of their own. But you've got these Hellenistic or Greek-oriented Jewish people who have come to Christ. They're Hellenistic Jews. They're kind of left out. These people get soup, these people don't. And they go, this isn't right. How do we organize all this? Because these people out here, they're visitors. They don't have family to help and all that. Well, the apostles, who are kind of the prototypical elders, they say, we have to give our attention to the reading of the Word, to the Word of God and to prayer. So you choose among you seven godly men, and we'll appoint them. And they met the material, physical needs of the church there. And the deacon's ministry, he's just as qualified in many ways. If you look in the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3, verse 8 and on, godly men, above reproach, and all of that. But their focus is on meeting, it's not so much material needs as serving. Put it that way. They meet needs by doing things, by serving. As a matter of fact, the word deacon comes from the Greek word diakonos, which means servant. Through the koina, through the logo, through the dust, the servant, the servants, the overseers and the servants. The other difference, they meet needs by doing something. The elders, like, give our attention to the Word of God and to prayer. The elders meet the needs by saying something, doing something, saying something. And the other qualification difference is elders, it says in 1 Timothy, are to be able to teach because they minister the Word of God to the people The elders do this, and the deacons meet needs by serving. That's what their title infers. Pastors, elders, overseers meet needs by saying, teaching, admonishing, etc. There's another difference in this. Although neither of these offices carry authority, the elders who teach the Word of God, they carry the Word of God, and that is the authority. We'll talk about that here in a minute or two. But the Word of God carries authority within the church, and the pastors, the elders, carry the Word of God and teach it. And there's one similarity, by the way, I'd like to point out. It's unusual to many of our experiences. There's a similarity between pastors and deacons. Every church seems to have had a plurality of deacons. Deacons this, deacons do this, do this. Guess what? Every local church in the New Testament had a plurality of pastors, a plurality of elders. I appoint elders in every church to the elders or the overseers and the deacons, he says in Philippians. So the ideal is for not all the focus to be on one man as the pastor, and then looking at this one pastor, hopefully he models Christ. The ideal is to have a number of men. The focus, as they watch the example, we'll read it here in a minute, as they set the example, that example, like a prism, they see different aspects of these men, and that focuses, shines on Christ. But these pastors, even though there is a first among equals, they are meant to work together, displaying the unity of the entire church, that the unity of the entire church is to have. Much more can and should be said, but we need to get into our passage. Remember these short things. A pastor is an elder and an overseer. All three terms refer to the same office. Secondly, there should be, if possible, more than one pastor, shepherd, pastor, overseer, elder to a local assembly. And they lead by the authority of the Word of God, not their own. I say that again. They lead by the authority of the Word of God, not their own authority. Turn in your Bibles if you or haven't already to 1 Thessalonians. And we'll see three primary duties of the pastor. It's chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Three primary duties of the pastor and three of the people they lead. The first thing to note is the first line of verse 12. You see that where Paul says, "But we request of you, brethren." Interesting word. You know what request means? Request. This is Paul's. It's not a command from an apostle. It's a request. But taking it from an apostle, it's probably pretty much of a directive. I want you to do this. Yes, Paul. This is what you should do. I request of you, brethren. It's a very loving way to say, look, this is what should happen. It's not a great command coming down, but it is this directive, and it is. That's probably the best way to say it. This is the way you need to head. This is the direction you should need to go. And we'll look at the pastor's part first and then come back and put together the people's part. The pastor's part is in verse 12, primarily. It says this, "We request of you, brethren, you appreciate those who..." Now here it is. "...who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction." Well, that'll preach. There's a three-point sermon right there. Well, what do they do? Well, pastors diligently, by the way, you can see the plurality even here, those, not he, who labors among you. Those who diligently labor among you. The word diligently labor, the first part there, that's the same word that's used in chapter 1, verse 3, when he talks about their labor of love. You remember the work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope? It's not the word ergon for work. It is a word that means toil. Toil to the point of weariness. This is what Paul describes how Paul describes the effort put out by the pastor, the shepherd. It means toil to the point of weariness. The pastor is to work at cost. It's not to be an easy, low energy, leave it at the office sort of work. There is energy spent. The best way it's described, I think, is in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, where he says, "And Christ gave some as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints to the work of the ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ." So, pastor teachers, shepherd teachers, equip the saints so that they can do the work of the ministry, and as the saints do the work of the ministry, that builds up the body of Christ. And as you go through verse 13, 14, and all the way through 16, how the body of Christ builds itself up in love. That's all in that same context. Well, the hard work of the pastor-teacher is centered around the Word of God. Their effort is to lead and to feed by teaching. Here, for instance, we went through this quite a while ago in 1 Timothy. Paul is telling Timothy how one ought to conduct himself in the church of God. That's in the end of chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. Then in chapter 4, all of chapter 4 is, "Timothy, this is how you do this." And look at how he ends chapter 4. He says, verse 11, "Prescribe and teach these things." Verse 12, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." Boy, that's a great... By the way, if we were all to follow an example, and let's say you're all facing this way and I was facing this way, where should the example be? Here or back there? Obviously, an example from behind is not a good example. Okay, so there's a out in front. We'll get to that here in a moment too. But he tells Timothy this: "Until I come, give attention, put effort in this, Timothy." This is verse 13 of 1 Timothy 4. "Give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching." Timothy, this is your job. Verse 14, "Don't neglect the spiritual gift which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance, laying on of hands." And then he says this in 15, "Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all." And then he tells us, "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things." This is the work. This is the hard work. The primary work of the pastor-teacher is to shepherd, to lead through teaching the Word of God. Not through my great psychological understanding of the human psyche and my wonderful experiences around the world. That has nothing. The only thing I can give you is the Word of God. That's where the wisdom is. That's where the power is. That's where life is in the Word of God, because that's where Christ is. Well, the toil is exercised literally in you. Oh, here's another one, by the way, 1 Timothy 15:17. "The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching." That emphasizes that. And here we are. They minister. The concern is the flock, the people. As Peter implied, they do it out of love. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to show you this. Peter said, "Shepherd the flock of God among you." This is 5:2. "You exercise oversight, but not under compulsion, not just because you have to, but you do it voluntarily, according to the will of God, not according to your best ideas. And don't do it for sordid gain." You're not in it for the money, okay? Put it that way. "But with eagerness, but not as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock." The only way you can do that is to love the people God has put you over. You can't otherwise. Okay, here I am, there you are, I guess we all got to be here. That's not why we're doing this. That's not why we're gathered here. That's not why we're one in Christ. That's not why a pastor teaches and shepherds. Well, what it is, for instance, this is just a side note. A recent study showed that the average 45-minute sermon, they actually, Steve Lawson said this, they actually put the electrodes onto a guy and had him preach for a 45-minute sermon, and they measured it, and it's the equivalent of an 8 to 10-hour workday. I don't recognize it until afterwards, then I... you shouldn't see me on Sunday afternoons. Anyway, but it is there is an exertion of toiling to the point of weariness. It's not, and that doesn't include the preparation. The energy is not just in the pulpit. It's spent in prayer and concern for each of the people. It's a call to a strenuous work, and considering though the value of God's people, it's well worth it. These are God's people. This is God's word. What a privilege. Well, his first part is to toil. Next, he says the second aspect, back to 1 Thessalonians. You appreciate those who diligently labor among you and those who have charge over you. It's, by the way, it's not three different people. It's in the Greek, it's these are the same people. They diligently labor, they have charge over you, and they give you instruction. This second part of the pastor's part is to lead. They have charge over you in the Lord. The word is kind of where I am right now. It's proestemi, basically. It means to prope, right? To be first, to stand. And it means to stand in front. That's a word for leading. It's used in as the one of the spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 12. But it's the word literally means to stand in front of, or to preside over, or to oversee. Remember we saw about the overseer? This is the leadership of a shepherd, by the way. Not pushing from behind, not telling everyone what to do, but standing in front, giving direction, and setting the example. All of this leadership, by the way, is qualified by something. Do you see that? Who have charge over you, what? Do you see it? In the Lord. Elders or pastors, overseers, have the authority that comes from the Word of God in spiritual matters. They don't have authority over other matters that are not of a spiritual nature, for instance, and such. You don't have to come and talk to the pastor about which car to buy, okay? Or who to marry, except they got to be a believer, obviously. In other words, should we sell our house? We wanted to sell our house, but the elders got together and determined that we shouldn't. Have you heard of things like that? There are churches that do that, where there is an overlording of this, and this is not. It's the authority of the Word of God. It is the leadership of a shepherd saying, "This is the way. Walk in it. I'll go first." And it's not, you need to do this, you need to do that, and you don't. I have the authority over you to tell you, you know, you shouldn't. You shouldn't get married. You should get married, or I don't know. Anyway, all that. Those things are not the part. These are the ones who shepherd you in your spiritual walk. So, they lead, they toil, and they teach. The third aspect, it says, they give you instruction, if you see that at the end of verse 12. That's not the common word for teaching, like didaskalo. We get our word didactic from it. Anybody been in schooling? The didactic or the teaching, that's normally the word for teaching. This is not the word that's used here. Paul uses the word noutheteo, nouthetic. Anybody ever heard of that? The nous, the consciousness? It is a word that means to bring before the mind. They bring things before the mind. And it usually becomes, it was a word for warning. Don't forget this part. Don't forget that. Admonishing them, you're headed the wrong way. I need to bring this before your mind to come over here. And so it includes teaching. As a matter of fact, our church verse is Colossians 1:28. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man. That's this word. Reminding every man, warning every man, and teaching every man. Didaskalo, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. It's also in Colossians 3:16 where it says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, teaching, didaske, didaskalo, and admonishing, nutheteo, admonishing one another with hymns and songs and spiritual songs. So it's involved in the teaching, but it's almost like the toiling part, that first part might be included. We might include the teaching of the Word of God, because that's where you work, is the Word of God. You prescribe and teach these things. You give attention to the reading of Scripture. You be absorbed in the Word and teach the Word, but you also admonish with the Word. You warn with the Word. You guard with the Word. The pastor teacher toils in teaching. He guides and he protects in warning by bringing things to mind from Scripture. By the way, the only tool is the truth of the Word of God, and it needs to be brought to bear on every issue. Here's the combination of it all. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. We read the first part of that in our call to worship this morning. Ephesians 4, he says, walk in a manner worthy, and through verse 6, one God, over all, through all, and in all. And verses 7 through 10, he talks about how it was Christ who descended and then ascended in victory, leading captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. And he's talking about men who are gifts. You don't have the gift of, I think they talk about the gift of an apostle. No. Apostles are gifts, and they only were in the first century. If you look back in Ephesians chapter 2, 20, we talked about this, the cornerstone and the foundation is Christ, with apostles and prophets as the foundation, and they're built upon that, and we go up. But we also, he says in verse 11, he gave also some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Here's a little note bene, by the way. Evangelists, they're not just the guys who go out, gals, who go out and bring people to Christ. You think, oh, he's an evangelist. If an evangelist has the same kind of job as the pastor teacher, one of the main things an evangelist must do is teach people how to evangelize, equip the saints in evangelism. Just a thought. But pastor teachers, shepherd teachers, lead and teach, guide and protect. And we talked about this, so they equip the saints so that the saints can do the work of the ministry, so that the body will be built up. And then in verse 13, here's the goal, till we all attain of the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to Christ. We all look like, this church together looks like Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Why? Because the pastor teacher has been guarding and warning us and teaching us and equipping us and giving us instruction or giving us warning and admonition. But speaking the truth or truthing it in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That's the goal. That's the combination of how pastor and people work together to build the body up. The pastor's part is to feed, lead, guide, and protect using the Word of God. And they are those who, as it says in Hebrews 13, 17, they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Now for the people's part. How do they see, how do they view, and how do they treat their spiritual leaders? Let's go back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who toil among you. What's the word appreciate? Other translations use the word know, recognize, respect, and give recognition. The word is to know, but there are two Greek words for know. One is gnosko, which means I know, like K-N-O-W, kno. That's where the silent K comes in from, from know. The Greek word is gnosko, gno. I know that. You know President Trump? I know who that is. Do you know President Trump? Well, I've never met him. There's a difference. We use the word know. But the Greek would say, do you gnosko President Trump? Yeah. Do you oide him? Do you have full knowledge of him? Do you understand him? Do you really know him?
No.
This is that second word here, that you know them. And that's why the translators tried to emphasize this. It's literally that you know them, but you know them in such a way that you appreciate, give respect, recognize them, give recognition to them. One pastor said this: to know their pastor well enough to have an intimate appreciation for them and to respect them because of their work. The part of the people begins with understanding that their leaders are real people, not spiritual figureheads. They are fallible, but they are our source for understanding the Word of God better. Hopefully, what is true in Hebrews 13:7 is true for them. Hebrews 13:7. Let me read that to you. He says this: remember those who led you, who spoke the Word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. So these men set an example. Paul told Timothy to set an example. Imitate their faith. They're the ones who led you. They taught the Word of God to you. Imitate their faith. There is not to be a gulf, beloved. There is not to be a gulf between clergy and laity.
Well, you're the pastor.
Well, you're the saint. There are places, roles that God has placed us, places that we're part of the body and different roles that we have, but none is more important than the other. But this situation is specialized. But we're all one in the Lord and each given a particular part to play. But you are called to know these men who are in spiritual leadership over you. Get to know them and understand that they're real people. That they're human beings, made out of clay, not stainless steel. Anyway, next, verse 13. And that you esteem them very highly. Stop right there. The word esteem means to judge or to assume, to ascertain a certain value. It's to consider with regard. I regard this person. I place this person here or here or here. I give esteem to this person. Yes, I recognize them as having value. And then it's qualified by very highly. And that word, esteem them very highly, that very highly is one word, and it's made up of three Greek words. The first word is hyper, which means, anybody ever heard of hyper something? That's where we get our word hyper. Hyper means above or beyond. And the next word is ek. That's that sign there above the door. Exit. Ek. Out of. Above and beyond. Out of. And then parisu, which means overflowing, abundant. Wow. How do we put that together? Above and beyond, more than, overflowing and abundant. That's the level of esteem. That's a goodness. Put all those together, you have something like, think of your spiritual leader's value as over and beyond a great abundance. That's part of the reason Paul told Timothy that ruling elders are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Honor would be just support, full support. No, he says double honor. Why? It's qualified. The two qualifiers. Remember, talk about the spoiler. This spoiler alert coming. Pastor, wait a minute. How do you esteem them? Okay, you get to know them, then you value them. Why? Well, because of their naturally sparkling personalities, and their good looks, and their quick wit. No. You value them. Here are the qualifiers that complete the people's part in how to treat the pastor, and they make all the difference. First is this esteem, this high value, is not a coerced thing. It's not a subjugating thing. It is not a divisive thing, raising pastors to a different level. This esteem comes from and is expressed in love. Do you see that? Esteem them very highly, and agape, in unconditional sacrificial, service-oriented, giving love. Sometimes forgiving love, okay? But it's the agape that only Christians really know. We are to know and value these men in love, and here is the second important qualifier. Not because of their good looks or their whatever they are, their sparkling personalities, I have written down their smooth delivery, their looks, or their intelligence. We value these men because these men bring the Word of God to us. We value them because we value God's Word. How do we esteem them? We pray for them. We support and respond to them. We follow them. Remember, we read this in Bible class this morning. I'll just read it to you. You can look it up later. This is how God feels about it. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Wow. See how it's uncomfortable for a pastor to preach that? I'd much rather have somebody else come in and tell. But this is what the Word of God says. Here's a classic example. Suppose we're desiring to add another man onto the pastoral staff or to our growing ministry here, and we want to add an additional pastor. And the candidate before us is single, he's over 50, and he's of a distinct ethnic background, racial and ethnic extraction, and he's considered a poor public speaker. He's well trained in religion, though, but it's the wrong religion since he was saved later in life. He knows all about this other religion. And his track record is that he never stays more than 2 years in any one church. He's been jailed and thrown out of communities, and he has health problems. Would we hire that guy? I would. He's the Apostle Paul. Okay? And he was known, church tradition has him as a bent-over little balding man with a hooked nose and a squeaky voice. I don't know if that's true, but it's not in Scripture. But he wasn't, his appearance was not, and he couldn't see very well. Would you want him to be part of the... Yes, you know why? He'd bring the Word of God to you. And oh, the richness of it. Well, that encourages me. I got to dig into the Word every week because of that, the value of it. The point is, our spiritual leadership is not perfect. Pastors are human. The distinction for the church is that the Lord has set them aside to be shepherds who teach the Word of God. Considering the value of the Word of God, these men are extremely valuable, and they are to be loved for their work in the Lord and the Word. The dangers here are to be avoided are valuing a pastor for something other than his work or being critical for the same reason. Opinions and feelings need to be subjugated to this last directive of verse 13. You know, the next thing that Paul says is just unusual. He says, you do this, they do that, you treat them this way. Oh, yeah. Live in peace with one another. Wow. Why? Is there a danger, Paul? Yeah. And what about 1 Corinthians? You remember Corinthians? I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. Well, I am of Cephas or Cephas. Well, I am of the Lord. But divisions can happen. You don't do that. You don't, and you don't go, well, the pastor does this, I don't know. No, we are diligent to preserve the unity of the body and the bond of peace. The context tells us this can have regard to spiritual leaders. Corinth divided into followers. There's also the danger of either the pastor or the people not doing their part and so fostering resentments or divisions. The overarching command is, and this is the imperative and a present active verb. This isn't his request, I request of you. This is a command from the Apostle Paul. Live in peace with one another. Literally, be in peace with each other. That's the literal translation. Ah, what a calling we have. But, beloved, if God is sovereign, and He is, our spiritual leadership is no mistake. Your spiritual leader is not perfect. And we just put that online too, didn't we? Your spiritual leader must be prayed for, supported, forgiven, known, and loved because of the work God has called him to do. By God's grace, we will expand the leadership and we will treat them the same way. We will trust God, we will trust His Word, and we will follow their lead. The pastor is called to fulfill a key role in the church. His authority comes only from the Word of God. It is the Word that makes his role so valuable. But that does not mean that any other role is invaluable. Each of us has a part to play, a gift to minister, a work of ministry to do. At the cross, we are all equal. Matter of fact, Paul already has one spot. It's not equal, I guess, because Paul already claimed the first spot. You remember which part? He's the first one. Paul said, I am the protos. I am the first of sinners. Most of us would think we'd gain that, but Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. Okay, but everything else is equal. we were all children of wrath, even as the rest. We're all saved by grace through faith and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the cross makes us all equal. We're going to celebrate that here this morning. But will you this morning covenant with me to sincerely follow God's word? Will you support your pastor's ministry by faithfully placing yourself under the hearing of God's word as much as you can? Will you covenant to invest yourself in this ministry together? Covenant especially to live in peace with one another. We can express that in the communion time that we have now. It's a fellowship together of recognition of how we all came to salvation through the body and the blood of Christ. We are all one body and members of each other, Paul says in Romans. It's because the Lord Jesus gave his body and shed his blood for each and every one of us, no more than any other. Each of us stands then in a state of grace. Each of us is called to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This is a great endeavor for each local body of believers, but it is absolutely necessary for the model church. As we go into this time of communion, ask the Lord to use you in a dynamic way. It is the Word of God that's important. You know, by God's grace, we get other elders. You know what those other elders are going to do? They're going to keep me in line. Thinking that we're going to tug back and forth, say, no, let's, and it'll be, but the deacons are doing a great job of that right now, so that's great. But we have a chance to participate together as a body of believers in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you to say, to come covenant with the Lord. Say, Lord, I will be and do what you want me to be. Sometimes we have needs. If you see a need, try to meet it. If you say, Pastor, I'd like to do something, can I do that? I'll help you out. Whatever we can do that works together. But in the context of all this, pray for me. We would so covet that. That would be the best thing. So as we go to this time of communion, remember that it is the Lord Jesus who is the center of all of this. It is His Word, and it is that His body and His blood that were given for us, for our salvation. And we are all, without Him, we are all lost. But praise God, with Him, we have great prospect and hope, a living hope. Let's pray.